It's the same way if you're witnessing to a Southern Baptist, same way if you're witnessing to a Mormon. You have to know where they're coming from. And that's why in any given region, whatever the predominant cult is for that region, those people tend to know how to help them a little bit more because they have to get to the bottom of it. So if you've ever asked yourself, well, they sound like they know, like they're saved, but you're not sure, I'm sure that's happened to all of us. And that's to be sure, you've got to get to the bottom of what they believe. And so what I'd like to do today, we'll talk about the doctrine of Mary. And I'm going to try to arm you with some verses that I use. The people that I witness to predominantly in what I do here in the church are Catholics. And so normally they won't let you get too far. But we have to remember to let God's word do its work. So if you can get a verse in, if you can just say, well, you know, the Bible says, and say something. Give them something of God's word. We have to trust that that's going to do its work. And so that's my goal, is to talk about the doctrine and so that you understand where it came from. It's helpful, I think. But then hopefully to arm you with some verses. And so if you've got the handout, what I did is I gave the main points of my teaching tonight on that. And I left some blanks there because you might want to say things a little bit differently than what I would. And so that's why I didn't put a fill in the blank there. And so you can write down whatever you'd like there. But so that you can follow, there's the outline for you. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. I ask that you bless us, Lord, that you give us a teaching time this evening. You give me clarity of thought, help me to teach this logically. And Lord, we want to uplift you tonight and uplift you in the eyes of Catholics. Lord, this satanic doctrine tends to lower you and raise others, saints, even your mother. Mary, and it's blasphemous, and so help us to look at this, and so that we'll be sure ourselves, but then really and truly be able to help somebody. And so Lord, I ask you bless and guide tonight in Jesus' name, amen. You might have maybe realized that through the teaching that a lot of what the Catholics have developed over the years is usually a backlash. In other words, there'll be a teaching out there, and then they'll have a council, and then they'll teach things countering that. Sometimes the teaching is good, and then sometimes the teaching isn't even good. It's not even right, but still, they'll have a backlash. So you might say, when did this happen? If you look in the book of Acts, there's no hint of worshiping Mary at all in the Bible whatsoever. How did you get from there to this doctrine of worshiping Mary? You might be surprised to know that the worship of Mary has increased greatly. December 12th was the pilgrimage to the La Virgen de Guadalupe in Mexico, and they estimate 6 million people did a pilgrimage there. 6 million. And you try to gather that, 6 million people. The only way I can tell a million, I heard somebody say one time that 1 million Coke bottle caps will fill up a semi-trailer. So if you think 6 semi-trailers filled with Coke, you know, the metal bottle caps, and that's how many people went to that pilgrimage. Kind of puts it in perspective for me anyway. That's a lot of people. And you can go on and see some videos and all of that, and it really looks, it's extremely pagan. And people are going on their knees and hands and knees and afflicting themselves and things. And this is big. You might be surprised to find out that Muslims also have a worship of Mary. In fact, Mary and is kind of a common base, you might say. It's a way that extremely different mindsets can maybe find a common meeting place. It ends up being kind of an ecumenical, and what I mean by that is everybody's oneness of God. Okay, I hear that a lot talking to Catholics. Well, it's all the same God, you know, and probably lots of people, and they'll say that, right? Well, that's not true, is it? It's not the same God of the Bible, and that's what we have to trust in. So there was a group of people. As people tried to think about, in the early days of Christianity, tried to think about the person of Christ. And so I'll start with the Mother of God. All right, so that's in your outline here. Where did that come from? So there were a group of people called the Nestorians, and they would try to discuss something about the nature of Christ. Jesus Christ, of course, is a very, very unique individual, and we just have to accept that he was who he was, and it's impossible to figure it out. Because to us, nature and person are not They're together. In other words, the nature of somebody is what characterizes that person. So you might say, how can somebody be tall and short at the same time? How can somebody be light-skinned and dark-skinned at the same time? How can somebody be, right? That somebody's nature is their person. That's how we distinguish them. But in Jesus Christ, we have different natures in the same person. That is a human and a divine nature. So they tried to think about this. And what they said was that Jesus Christ, the man, was possessed by the divine nature. In other words, he was a man like you and I. He had a normal birth. But that the Holy Spirit of God or the divine nature of God possessed him, like a demonic possession almost. That was their conclusion. As a backlash to that, the Catholic Church had a Council of Trent, and they said, well, no, that's not true. Jesus Christ was born with a divine nature, which, biblically speaking, that is true. And this is the logic that they followed. They said, well, Mary, is the mother of Jesus. Yes. Jesus is God. Yes. Therefore, Mary is the mother of God. That's where you can't take that. That's where you don't try to figure out the person of Christ. He is two distinct natures in one person. We just have to accept that how it is. So they tried to think through this, and this is what they came up with. Since that time, so this is when the term Mother of God came from, okay? And this is their logic. And so Mary has become more important, and I'm going to show you that through tonight, than Christ. And this is the danger of it. It makes the sacrifice and the blood of Christ ineffectual. And it places Mary in that position. And it's not just something, not just words. I'm not just saying it. It is their doctrine. And what ends up happening then is that through history, they said, well, if she's the mother of God, if that's true, then what about her own nature? Well, how can somebody be God's mother? That in and of itself can't be, right? God can't have a mother. We know that. And so that's not true. But if it were, then they would think through, well, how can that be? Well, if that's true, then she also must have had a miraculous birth. This is what they said. This is called the Immaculate Conception. They believe that if Mary was indeed the mother of God, that she was conceived pure without a sin nature. Now, that's blasphemous. Only Jesus Christ is that way. Do you see how Christ is lowered and Mary is put into the higher position? They said that she, and I don't know how they prove this, they said that she was a virgin throughout her entire life. This is called the perpetual virginity. I tried to define some of these terms. I think I said some things last time I was teaching, and I should have defined it a little bit better, like penance. But the perpetual virginity of Mary is what they say. And then they also said that she went to heaven bodily and that she never died. This is called the Assumption of Mary. Okay, so these are terms that the Catholic Church uses, and it's couched and it's very difficult to understand. And to be honest with you, if you look at Catholic websites and try to figure out what they're saying, they couch it in very difficult terms. I doubt they even understand what it means. So then what ends up happening then is Mary is substituted and is easily morphs. Mary, or the image, or the person, you might say, morphs or changes very easily into paganism because she's worshipped. The Virgen de Guadalupe, I mentioned that just a little bit ago, that is on a hill. That temple there is on a hill that is an old Indian pagan where they used to offer sacrifices. The hill is called Tonantzin, is the name of the hill, which means Our Lady in the Indian dialect. So what the Catholic Church did was just allow the pagans to continue to worship their goddess and just put Mary in his place. And so they do this over and over and over again. In a lot of the holy sites in Israel and in Spain when we were there, the Catholic Church will build a beautiful temple in the place of an old pagan place, and so to allow the indigenous people there to worship Mary or some saints in the place of their other goddesses and gods. So in this way, the Catholic Church is pagan. Okay, they may say that they're Christian. Actually, most of them won't even say that they're Christian to distinguish them from people like us. But they are pagan. It's pagan because they're worshiping people. They're worshiping goddesses. So this is how what has happened. And then, as time went on, they began to venerate Mary more and more and more, and they dedicated temples to her, lots of paintings, some of the most famous worldwide paintings and sculptures are of Mary. Mary at the cross, adoring her son and sorrowful. Mary the Pietà by Da Vinci, where Jesus is dead in her arms and she's the one sorrow. But the focal point becomes Mary and not Christ. And when you deal with Catholics, that's the focus. We have to uplift Christ. He is the one. He is the one that should be lifted. And he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw men unto myself. But through this doctrine, they do not at all lift Jesus up, but instead Mary. And then, of course, saints and all of us. In 610, in the year 610, just a little bit of history, Pope Boniface IV first suggested the celebration of an All Saints festival and ordered that the Pantheon, which is a pagan temple in Rome, be dedicated to all the gods that had been dedicated to all the gods, should be converted into a Christian church and the relics of the saints placed therein. He then dedicated that church to the Blessed Virgin. So you see, you've got churches then dedicated to Mary. You have these sites. This happens over and over and over again. You can go through all the history in Europe and in the Middle Ages. One thing I'll say is that if you idol worship and paganism and education are inversely proportional. The more pagan the people are, the more ignorant they are. That's throughout time. That's the case. Christianity. That's why the Christianity brought forth the Reformation. The Reformation brought forth education and insight and intellect, because the truth then brings these things out. So in the Middle Ages, people were, where the Catholic Church was the strongest, is when the people were the most ignorant. And so they didn't know any better. They couldn't read the Bible. So if they couldn't read the Bible, they trusted in the church. The rosary became popular. I can remember praying the rosary. To my shame, but I did. To my shame even further, because obviously I could read. I just never did read the Bible. I believed it was the Word of God. And I think Mr. Brock said that a Catholic might tell you that. I told you that too, but I never read it. I never bothered to pick it up and to read it. So then that was my fault. Songs and hymns were written in honor of Mary. Stories of miracles performed by her were also written during this time, and so it advanced. And when the people were the most ignorant is when the worship of Mary and goddesses increased the most. Okay, let's go to the next slide then. Okay, now let's look at the doctrinal contrast. Now here's where we're going to look at what the Catholics say and what the Bible says. Okay, most Catholics, but most of the ones that I've spoken to, you'll tell them their doctrine, and they'll say that they don't believe it. It's funny. You'll say, so do you believe that you need to go to confessional and confess your sins to a priest and get absolution? Oh no, I don't believe that. Well then, you don't believe like your church does, because your church teaches that. So a lot of people are Catholic by convenience. It's a convenient thing. In Catholicism, see, when you talk to people, they don't want to change because it's a convenience for them. They can go to a mass, they can take the host, they can do the sign of the cross with the holy water, they can genuflect is when you kneel down and do the sign of the cross. Okay, that's called a genuflection. And they'll do all these things, and then they'll feel good about themselves, and they can live like a devil the rest of the week. And it doesn't matter. It's fine. You just come back the next Sunday and do it all over again, and it's fine. It's easy. It's convenient. You don't have to go against your family. You don't have to do all these things. It's a religion of convenience. So this is what they teach. Okay. First of all, Mary is given the place belonging to Christ. Now, this is what the Catholics say. She is truly a mediatress. Now, let me explain that. That means that she is a mediator. Okay. They place Mary as a mediator. What is a mediator? It's a go-between. All right. Between God and man, they place Mary there. And it's not just a thought. They literally say this. This is their doctrine. She is truly a mediatress of peace between sinners and God. Sinners receive pardon by Mary alone. That is blasphemous, isn't it? That is straight blasphemy. Mary is our life. Mary obtains grace for sinners by her intercession. and thus restores them to life. He fails, they say, and is lost who does not have recourse to Mary. Now, what does the Bible say? The next slide, this verse I use over and over and over again with Catholics. So this is a good one to have on hand because it's very concise, it's very simple, it's very easy to memorize. It's something that you can say very quickly. And I tell this to them over and over and over again. 1 Timothy 2:5 says there is one God. Now, they might agree with that. And there is one mediator between God and men. And then it tells us who that is. This is the man Christ Jesus. This one verse, I tell them this, this cancels out any worship and prayer to any saint and to Mary and to everything at all, because the Bible teaches there's only one mediator, and it tells us exactly who that mediator is. It's very plain and simple and direct, isn't it? And so I use this often with them to help them to understand that it is Christ who we're supposed to uplift and not these other things. Some other verses, not the next slides, but just some other verses. John 14:6, very familiar to us. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, you might use that verse with anybody. Certainly, you could use it with Catholics. Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So these verses uplift Christ, because the Bible uplifts Christ. And Jesus himself said, if I be lifted up, I will draw men unto myself. So the Catholic doctrine of Mary, in the sense that she is takes the place belonging to Christ, is blasphemous, and it's important that they understand that. Probably a lot of the Catholics that you might talk to will tell you, I don't really believe that. So then my question might be, well, then why do you attend a church that you don't believe in their teachings? Why do you do that? And it's because it's easy, it's simple. Some people, in order to marry somebody else, had to agree to go to a Catholic church. So people, I think it's an overall unimportance of doctrine and teaching and the things of God. Another issue in Catholicism with Mary is that Mary is glorified more than Christ. The Catholics say this, the Holy Church commands a worship peculiar to Mary. Many things are asked from God and are not granted. They are asked from Mary and are obtained. So the idea is this. If you might ask the Lord of something, and he may not hear you or care to listen to you, but if you ask his mother, he will never deny his mother. Now, we're going to see later on that's not at all true. However, I used to think this too. I was taught this, so I believed it. And so I would offer prayers to Mary, thinking. But what it did was it caused Jesus Christ to be unapproachable and far and distant. Mary was more, what's the word, more compassionate. Mary was the loving mother, that kind of thing. And so people tend to be more attracted to something like that than a bloody cross. Now, is Christianity, does it present a bloody cross? And yes, it does. And you can't downplay that. It is true. However, it is Bible also. So they uplift these things. But the Bible says in Acts 3:6, then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So whose name were they lifting up? Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Another, the next slide is another verse I like to use. It's very, very common. I'm sure that most of you know this and memorize it. This is a good one to use with them. It says in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men, other name under heaven given among men, I should wear these, whereby we must be saved. So, Acts 4:12, then, that's a very concise verse. It's a very, very good verse to use. It's very simple. So, that's something that you can say. You might say, yes, but the Bible says this, okay, and they might get angry, but they'll hear it, and that's the key. Ephesians 1:21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And this is that Jesus Christ might have the preeminence in the church. The Bible teaches that. So Christ is to be preeminent, not Mary, not the saints, not anybody else. But when you speak to somebody that doesn't know the Bible, has never read the Bible, doesn't care to read the Bible like I was, well, they don't know those things. So you have to give them the word. A third thought of Catholics is that Mary is the gate to heaven instead of Christ. And it's funny to me how this wording is exactly the opposite of what the Bible teaches. The Catholic doctrine says this, Mary is called the gate of heaven because no one can enter that blessed kingdom without passing through her. Listen to that. That is absolute blasphemy. The way of salvation is open to none otherwise than through Mary. Unbelievable. Now again, you tell most Catholics this, and they will probably tell you they don't believe it. And since our salvation is in the hands of Mary, he who is protected by Mary will be saved. He who is not will be lost. Now, pretty easy to counter this. But what does the Bible say about this? John chapter 10, verses 1, verse 7 and 9. John chapter 10, verse 1 says this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up another way, the same as a thief and robber." Now, who is that talking about? Who's the door? Jesus Christ. In verse 7, it says that directly. "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." The Catholic Church says Mary is the door. The Bible says Jesus is the door. Again, in verse 9, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." They may not admit it, but I think a lot of Catholics might be surprised how incredibly against their doctrine the Bible actually is. Another thing Catholics say in regards to Mary is that Mary is given the power of Christ. She is given the power of Christ. "All power is given unto thee," the Catholics say, "in heaven and in earth, so that at the command of Mary all obey, even God. God has placed the whole church under the domination of Mary. Mary is also the advocate of the whole human race, for she can do what she wills with God." This doctrine of Mary, of course, is progressive, and as time went on, but it stems from saying she's the mother of God. It stems from that. If that's true, then why couldn't these things be true? The thing is, it's not true. The Bible says this, Matthew 28:18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me," Jesus says, "in heaven and in earth." I like Colossians 1:18, the next slide. I call them slides. I guess they're digital slides, but there you have it. Colossians 1:18 says this, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." I think it's important to teach a Catholic, or anybody really, that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He is preeminent. Preeminent. What does preeminent mean? Above all else, nothing, nobody is to be placed above Christ. This is what preeminent means. So to do so, whether it be it a saint, be it Mary, be it Joseph Smith, be it whoever, it's blasphemous and it's counter-Bible. 1 John 2:1-2, "My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father," and it tells us who that advocate is, "Jesus Christ the righteous." He is the propitiation. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So to anybody who would trust in Mary as a mediatrix can do that, of course, but is completely counter the scriptures, and it is blasphemous, and it cannot be blessed by God. Another thing that Catholic Church says about Mary is that she is the peacemaker instead of Jesus Christ, our peace. So the Catholic doctrine says this: Mary is the peacemaker between sinners and God. We often obtain more quickly what we ask by calling on the name of Mary than by invoking that of Jesus. She is our salvation, our light, our hope, our counsel, our refuge, and our help. It's almost like they looked at the Bible and saw what it said and decided to write something completely the opposite. The Bible says this in Ephesians 2:13-14, "But now is Christ in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." Jesus is our peace. John 16:23-24, "And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be filled." It sounds to me like the person that we should ask is Jesus Christ. When do I have to stop? I'm sorry. 8:05, okay. Another thing about Mary. Mary is also given the glory, of course, that belongs to Christ alone. The Catholic doctrine says this: the whole Trinity, O Mary, gave thee a name above every other name. Wow. Where did they come up with this? That at thy name every knee should bow of the things in heaven. That at thy name every knee shall bow of the things in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Clearly, they're ascribing the things given to Christ to Mary. Of course, Philippians 2, 9 and 10 says, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name, which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. I remember when after I got saved, I started studying Catholicism, and I was amazed to see that this was written in the Bible. I couldn't believe it. Because I was taught that these things were given to Mary. And I couldn't believe how plain it was. Okay, the next slide is the adoration of Mary. So we're going to start to talk about how Mary is adored. There's different ways that people worship Mary. A lot of people go to what's popular now, or what are called novenas. Novenas are gatherings of prayer, essentially. They're devotional prayers repeated a number of times. And so they gather in a place, and they'll sometimes do it in a retreat. Catholic retreats are big now. And they'll repeat things over and over again, like vain repetition, like what the Bible says. And by the way, the rosary is that. In the rosary, I think you say, I can't remember how many, is it 10 in one? It's 10 in one. I was going to say 7, but yeah, you're right, it's 10. It's one Our Father and 10 Hail Marys, okay? So it's memorized prayers. I knew those, and I would go to a park, and I would, you got your bead, okay, that's the one time, then you put your finger on the next one, you say another Hail Mary. And so in that Hail Mary says, Holy Hail Mary, full of grace, Lord, Holy Mary, and it says, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and the time of our passing. I've almost forgotten it, thankfully. But that you say, you call her the Mother of God in those things. So there are different shrines sometimes that people will gather at, and they'll give these vain repetitions and pray the rosary. Some of the more famous ones are Our Lady of, and it's usually Our Lady. By the way, that's what Notre Dame means. It means Our Lady. The Lourdes in France is one place. Our Lady of Guadalupe, of course, in Mexico. And then there's a shrine in Portugal known as Our Lady of Fatima. Now, what is interesting about that is that Fatima is the youngest daughter of the Prophet Muhammad. So a lot of people asked, I remember reading some things, and they would ask, well, why would they call a Catholic dedication to Mary Fatima? Because the people in the Iberian Peninsula, including Spain and Portugal, were at one time overrun with Muslims, the Moors. Until rather recent history, they had taken over that. And so here again, the Catholic Church just took somebody that's special and important to the Muslims and just dedicated it to Mary. And that's why Mary tends to be that common base between different religions even. And so she is kind of lifted up as the ecumenical thing. It's no mistake in the book of Revelation that a woman becomes prominent there in that ecumenical movement. Now, is there any praying to women in the Bible? Yes. Go to Jeremiah 7. Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 18. It says here, the children gather wood, and the fathers kindle, Jeremiah 7, 18, I hope I said that right, kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven. So here they're dedicating things to the Queen of Heaven. Is it looked at in a positive light? Not at all. In fact, the Lord is telling Jeremiah, see these things that they're doing, and he's expressing his anger and fury against them for having done this. We can go to Jeremiah 44, and it's a similar thing. Verse 17. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth before out of our own mouth to burn incense unto the queen, unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her. So this Queen of Heaven, the Catholic Church is exalted as being Mary. Okay, All these references clearly show that the worship of the Queen of Heaven is completely and totally against the Lord's will and desire. And so he is judging these things. And there's a complete lack of biblical support for the adoration of Mary. If it was such an important thing, you would think it would be all over the book of Acts. You'd think it would be, Paul would write about it. Nothing is written in the Bible at all about those things. In fact, prayers to Mary and the dead, as I say, are condemned in the Bible. Okay, the next slide. Nope, sorry, not the next slide. Just to give you an example of the mindset. The mindset is that Mary is far easier, more approachable than Jesus is. I suppose because she represents, the loving mother, that kind of thing. It's just far easier, much more approachable. This is what somebody, a Catholic author, his name was Liguori. This is what he writes. This is during the Middle Ages. This is to give you an idea. And he writes of a scene. It's an imaginary scene in which a man burdened with sin sees two ladders hanging from heaven, with Christ at the head of one and Mary at the other. He attempts to climb the ladder at which Christ at the head, at the head, but when he sees the angry face, he falls back defeated. As he turns away despondent, a voice says to him, "Try the other ladder." He does so, and to his amazement, he ascends easily and is met at the top by the Blessed Virgin Mary, who then brings him into heaven and presents him to Christ. So the teaching is, what son would refuse the request of his mother? Amazing, isn't it? How blasphemous is that? And the idea, Jesus said, "Whosoever cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." So I found that to be true. In fact, when I pushed everything else aside and went directly to Christ, that's when I felt peace. That's when I got saved. That's when I knew. So that's when the burden was lifted. Taken off. That's when it was. And so the Catholic Church represents this. Okay, the next slide. These are biblical circumstances showing Jesus' attitude toward Mary. If indeed it is true that Jesus could never refuse his mother, then maybe the Bible would bear that out. We're going to see it's just the opposite. Let's look at a couple of things. In Luke chapter 2, I suppose we should go there. Luke chapter 2. Again, I don't know how every Catholic would respond to this, but I remember reading these for myself as a Catholic, and I couldn't believe that was in the Bible. I had to read it over and over and over again. Verse 48 and 49 of chapter 2. Well, this is when Jesus was an adolescent, and it says here, "And when they saw him, they were amazed," verse 48. "And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." So his mother goes to him and tries to, you might say, vaunt her parental authority over him. And what does he say? Jesus says in verse 49, "How is it that she sought me?" What does it say in Luke chapter 19 regarding Zacchaeus? He said, "The Son of Man hath come to seek and to save those who are lost." Jesus does the seeking. "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" And he's not talking about Joseph. He's talking about his heavenly Father. So, did Jesus immediately give in to his mother's, what she asked right here? Not at all. So he definitely held her in check. Go to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. This is the wedding feast of Cana. Similar thing happened. Jesus now is a bit older. And verse 1. "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." Now I've heard people say right here, well, when Jesus calls her woman here, it's just a kind way of saying it. No, he was keeping her in check. He was. He's giving her the understanding that he's the one that decides when he's going to reveal himself. So then she understood that. Notice it says the mother of Jesus. It doesn't say the mother of God in verse 1 there. "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there." But he's definitely keeping her in check. He says, "Woman, what have I to do with thee?" That's not a... he's not giving in to her requests. He's helping her to understand that he's the one that's an authority, and he's the one that decides when he's going to begin his ministry, not when she says, when he's ready to do it. Now, there isn't anything evidently then that Jesus, even throughout his whole entire life, had to do for her. He did it because he was sinless, but there was nothing that he had to. He was above her even at birth. Go to Matthew 12. The next slide gives Matthew 12. I like these two, so you might want to have this kind of... Verse 46. And while he had talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brother stood without desiring to speak with him. And so he's teaching, and his mother and his brothers want to speak to him. They said to him, behold, thy mother and thy brother stand without desiring to speak to thee. They want to speak to him. They want him to stop what he's doing and go in to speak to them. And this includes his mom. What do you say in verse 48? But he answered and said to him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, same as my brother and sister and mother. I was amazed as a Catholic to have read that in the Bible. I couldn't believe that was in the Bible. I could not believe that that was so against the teaching that I was used to. But it's there. And so he did not do what she said at all. So this idea that she's more acceptable and that he has to do whatever she said, does the Bible bear that out? Not at all. Quite the opposite. So we can, and then even Jesus on the cross. Okay, the Catholics use this. I'll cover this one in the short time that I have. And John 19, let's go there. Even at the cross. Now, the Catholics like to use this to show that Jesus is speaking this to everybody. I'll explain it. Verse 26. I'm in Luke. Hopefully you're not. John 19. Hopefully I said John. John 19, 26. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Okay. What the Catholics say, these verses say that Jesus here is talking to all men when he says disciple. And that Jesus is giving his disciples a mother to go to. What they say. Verse 27, however, then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And that from that hour that disciple took her into his own home. Was Jesus here talking to any disciple or to a particular disciple? I think it's clear it's to a particular disciple. He is talking to John, and they understood it. Mary and John both understood it, evidently from verse 27, exactly what he was getting at. And there are a lot of things that Catholics will twist. In John chapter 6, they use that, and this does not have anything to do with Mary, but just to give you an example, they use that to prove the transubstantiation, the idea that they're actually eating the body of Christ and drinking his blood, because that's what Jesus says in John chapter 6. However, in verse 63, I think, in that chapter, it says, these words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So clearly he was talking about something spiritual, something figurative, but the Catholics don't go that far. Okay, so now let's go to the next slide. What is the biblical perspective of Mary? I think this is my last one. How does the Bible present to us Mary? And I think here's the thing that Catholics lose. Mary is actually an excellent example of some things, but her exaltation is the biblical example of Mary is pushed down so much. She's exalted that the true understanding and help that somebody can get through the example of Mary is lost. So Mary was a normal Jewish woman in a normal Jewish family. Okay. This is against the perpetual virginity. Is it true that Mary throughout her entire life was a virgin? Impossible. Matthew 13, verses 54 and 56 says, and when he was coming to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? So evidently Mary had more children with Joseph. I would say, is there anything wrong with that? Is that wicked? Is that a bad thing? Is it awful? Nothing wrong with that. She was a completely normal in this sense. Rome insists on maintaining the virginity of Mary because to the Roman mindset, that is the Catholic mindset, all relations within the marriage vows are somehow defiled. That's what they say. And so that's why they say that every child is born with original sin, because somehow that relationship, physical is what I'm talking about, defiles the child. And that's why you have to be baptized to get rid of it. Or else you're stuck with that original sin received from your parents. So you see, it's completely twisted. What about somebody that doesn't care to read the Bible or to know anything about it? Of course, we'll fall into those things. Was Mary's birth and life like any other woman? It was. Remember that the Catholics say that Mary was conceived immaculate, that she was conceived without a sin nature. The Roman Catholics say, and this is one of their pronouncements, we declare, pronounce, and define that the Most Blessed Virgin Mary, at the first instant of her conception, was preserved immaculate from all stain of original sin by the singular grace and privilege of the omnipotent God in virtue of the merits and so forth. So the Roman Catholic Church claims that she was born without a sin nature. But of course, she recognized her need as a Savior. In Luke chapter 1, speaking by the Spirit of God, by the way, this is given the fancy name, the Magnificat, but here Mary herself is speaking, and I think this is on one slide. This next slide there. Next slide. The slide next. We're slide next. Okay. Luke 1, 46 and 47. Here it says, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. So she recognized the need to have a Savior. She recognized herself. So who are people that need a Savior? People who are sinners. So clearly, even herself, she recognized this. The assumption of Mary. Now, this is something really that I suppose we just assume. The Bible doesn't tell us that Mary died, but I'm guessing she did. That's about all we can say about that. I know it's ridiculous, but that they just say, well, she went into heaven without dying. It's pure speculation, loaded with assumptions. And it's pretty easy to counter that. I mean, she died. She's not around anymore. So let me wrap it up this way. Why does Rome insist on maintaining this doctrine that is so completely against the Scripture? It is another measure of control over the people. People are afraid to, Catholics that is, are afraid to not worship Mary. Now, in my case, when I opened the Bible and started reading it, I couldn't deny what it said. I just read it with an open mind, and I couldn't deny what it said. I had to come to the conclusion that what the Bible says is either true or it's not. I know that's extremely simple, but when you're steeped in falsehood, you have to come to that conclusion. Because when you tell them these things and when you show them these things, they have to accept that this is more important than what the church teaches. Specifically, it is control over the Catholic women. The truth of the matter is that the church could not exist without the help of women, because they do so much in the church. And so they are controlled by adoring and worshiping and wanting to be like Mary, you might say. And so it is particular, a demeaning of women in a way, because they're not freed. But again, the point I want to bring out is that Mary really is an excellent example of somebody that was obedient. If you think about it, she was, by taking on the fact that she was with child without being married, was in Jewish society back then extremely condemned. But she was willing to take that. She was willing to she knew what it meant. And there was going to be reproach involved with it, which there was. Time and time again, the Jews would go to Jesus and said, you were born out of fornication and all this. Over and over again, they would throw it in his face. So those things happened, but she was willing to do that. because of her obedience. And she said, let it be unto thy handmaiden. Now that is an excellent example of somebody that's obedient to what the Lord says. But you see how this exaltation of Mary just totally erases that and doesn't give her the proper example that she should have. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. I ask, Lord, that you bless us this evening. Thank you for your word. Thank you for how plain it is. Thank you for how direct it is. And that Lord, I ask in the next year that you give us opportunities to witness the Catholic people and to, at the very least, give them one verse, maybe two verses, maybe open a discussion over a verse. What does it say? Is it true? If it's true, then this can't be true. It's a very logical thing, but I just pray that you give us the chance and to realize that we're talking to people who are unfortunately in fear because they're kept in check and they're kept underneath control. And it's really a religion of fear. But Lord, you have not given us a spirit of fear. And so help us to be a true help and a blessing to Catholics, whoever we may run into. And thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.